Thank you for reading the passage today. So I won't read the entire passage, but unlike the last time I spoke on a scripture passage, which was like, I forget how many chapters at one time, we basically had to give a little summary of each paragraph. We will be able to go verse by verse and actually phrase by phrase today. So I really enjoyed my study the past week on this passage, and I hope that God can use it to bring something to you that you haven't seen in this part of His Word before. Father, be with us as we open Your Word. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that in it You give us all that we need for life and godliness. And we ask that You would be with us as we open this portion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was playing a hymn during communion, across the page is a hymn that I've never sung, and I just looked at the words, and I'm going to read two stanzas of it. Thanks to God whose word was spoken in the deed that made the earth. His the voice that called a nation. His the fires that tried her worth. God has spoken. Praise to God for His holy word. Thanks to God whose word incarnate heights and depths of life did share. Deeds and words and death and rising, grace in human form declare. God has spoken, praise to God, for His holy word. That's how John the Apostle's gospel starts. In the beginning was the Word. And we're going to learn about that Word all through this book. And we know that from even just a couple verses down, that the Word that he's talking about there is indeed Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Compare Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God in the beginning was the only thing that existed. And here John says, in the beginning was the Word, who he later identifies as Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Before creation, eternity past. That's how far back this Word of God goes. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos. We've all heard of that word, and it's not a mystifying word at all. It means word, or spoken, something that's spoken, or a message, but it means exactly, it's used exactly the same way that we use our English word. In the beginning was the Word. It says that this Word was with God, which means that the Word was in fellowship with God, in a relationship with God, or fellowshipping with God. Again, sorry I had to use fairly small type. You'll need to use a fine point pen. But in a relationship or fellowshipping with God. The Word was with God. It also says that the Word was God. It is saying here that Jesus and God the Father are equal in essence. Carrie cited several other religions that don't believe that Jesus indeed is fully God. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation of the Bible. It's a very poor translation of the Bible, by the way, but here, this is one place where it really reveals how poor it is. They translate this passage, the Word was a God. They add the a, and they don't capitalize the God. The word was a God, which, and if you follow that to its, so if the word is a God, something other than God, but you're supposed to worship him, that's polytheism. In other words, then you're going to have to worship more than, you got to have more than one God. So it doesn't make sense. One of many things that in that religion, that cult, doesn't make sense. The Word was God. Jesus and God the Father are equal in essence, in their very being. That next verse 2 begins, He, that is the Word, so he's identifying the Word as a person. It's not just something that God spoke. It's not a literal spoken word. He's talking about a person here. He, still talking about Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And that's more than just a repetition of verse 1. This verse indicates that Jesus and God the Father have been in fellowship since eternity past. Jesus' fellowship with God didn't start when he came to earth as a baby. No, Jesus has existed with God the Father since eternity past, before creation. The next phrase, all things came into being by him. Colossians 1:16 and 17 fleshed that out a little more fully. For by him, the Apostle Paul here in his letter to the church at Colossae is talking about Christ. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that gives a little more into the John's statement, all things came into being by him. Jesus is able to reveal God the Father through creation. He shows us who God is through what he has created. Also says, in him was life. It's not just saying that this word, Jesus, is a living being. He's already said that, but in addition to that, he's saying that Jesus is the source of life. And that life was the light of men. So Jesus not only is the one that provides life, but light provides direction, shows us as people how we should live. He's the light that shines in the darkness. Sin brought darkness into the world back in Genesis 3. And Isaiah 9, verse 2 describes some darkness. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, looking forward to the Messiah in the Isaiah passage. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And the darkness did not, NASB says, comprehend it, but it says in the margin, and it actually is the marginal reading is a better translation, did not overpower it. So that's what I would put in the blank. The darkness did not overpower the light. The world's rejection, the darkness of the world, cannot prevent God's light from shining through Jesus. The darkness did not overpower it. So that's the Apostle John's first five verses. He really gave us a lot there. The Word of God, and he goes back to creation. He compares Jesus to God in creation and gives us some explanation about that. And we're going to learn a lot more about this incarnate Word of God. He shifts gears here in the next seven verses or so, eight verses, 6 through 13. Excuse me, let's not take that big of a bite. Let's go 6 through 8. 6 through 8, we have just a few verses about John. And the writer, John the Apostle, is not talking about himself. We can tell from the context he's talking about John the Baptist. We know that from the context. We know that from the other Gospels. And we know that John never mentions himself by name in his book. He always refers to himself, if at all, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So here John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel, tells us, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light." He's already told us about the light, and we're still talking about that same light, "so that all might believe through him." So now he's given us a little reason why this light was shed. "He was not the light," speaking of John the Baptist, "but he came to testify about that light." So let's look at those three verses. "There came a man sent from God." That would give us an idea that this person has been talked about historically. And indeed, we can look back to the prophets, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" So Isaiah says somebody is coming before the Messiah to make things ready for him, to prepare the way. Malachi, another one of the minor prophets that we just talked about a couple weeks ago, in chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Again, somebody is going to come and announce the Messiah. "There came a man sent from God." They had been the godly Jews were looking for this Messiah, and John the Baptist is somebody that's gonna tell them he's coming. Here he comes. Whose name was John? I said we could tell from other passages that this is clearly John the Baptist that he's talking about. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That is indeed the John that the Apostle John is talking about, John the Baptist. "He came as a witness." And that's the witness that Isaiah and Malachi said was coming. "To testify about the light." And that's the light that John had just informed us about in the first five verses. And here he gives the reason for the coming of that light. so that all might believe. In the introduction last week, we said that that's one of the key words in the Gospel of John. This is the first time that he uses it. It's one out of 100. We'll see it again several times. That all might believe. And then that the last verse of this section, he, speaking of John the Baptist, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. We can, he makes an even more clearer statement about that in next week's message, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, John the Baptist speaking here, but confessed, I am not the Christ. People were flocking to him. He could have taken that attention and claimed to be more than he was, but he didn't. He was not the light. The light's coming, but I'm not the light. The next section, verses 9 through 13, talks about Jesus, the true light. And we're going to get more information. He introduced the light in the first section. In the paragraph about John the Baptist, he tells the reason for the coming of the light, and here he's going to describe in more detail Jesus, the true light. He says that this light coming into the world, and that is speaking to us clearly of the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, God in the, became God in the flesh as a baby. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And you might notice that unlike some of the other gospels, we don't have a lot of we don't have any details in the Gospel of John about the birth of Christ. he is talking about it. Yes, he did come into the world, the incarnation. And it says, coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus, as a perfect man, a perfect human, reveals the imperfection of all men and women. That's the sense in which he enlightens us. This passage is not saying that everybody is going to be saved, universal salvation. If this was the only verse that said that, you could probably get the wrong idea, but there are so many other passages that clearly say how people are to be saved by individuals placing their faith in Christ. By enlightening every man, he's not saying the light just by Jesus coming, that was enough, everybody's automatically saved. It's not saying that. But he does enlighten every man. I thought of the concept of the law in the Old Testament. It points out sin. And Jesus, when he came, he was God in the flesh. People could see that he was different. People could see that he was sinless, that he was different. And it revealed our sin, our imperfection, as we look at Jesus. So he enlightened us in that way. It says, the phrase, he was in the world. That is, he's incarnate. He took on human flesh. God, this eternal word of God took on human flesh. The world was made through him. He's the creator. He's the word of God that spoke and everything came into being. The world did not know him. Even though he was the creator of the world rejected him. It says he came to his own. Now that phrase, it could mean that he came to all mankind, or it could mean that he came to his own, meaning Jesus was a Jew. He was of the children of Israel. He came to his own people, the Jewish people. Both are true. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That could be mankind in general didn't receive him, or the Jewish people didn't receive him. Both are true. But as many as received him, and that is definitely referring to anyone, Jew or Gentile, he gave the right to become children of God. NASB says right. I think King James says he gave the power. Right or authority is actually a better translation than power. It doesn't take a certain any kind of human strength to become a child of God. We have to have God's authority. We have to have God's permission, God's right to become a child of God. And that's what the next phrase is, to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So that's just another way. There's another believe. And that's just another way of saying when he came into his own and his own didn't receive him. To believe in Jesus is another way of saying to receive Jesus. It says that these children of God, and we understand this as all of our physical children, how does someone become a physical child? Well, they have to be born. They don't just miraculously appear. Well, it is a miracle, but they don't just out of vapor all of a sudden there's a person there. No, they're born. And it says these children of God were born. How were they born? And it gives three ways that they weren't born, and then one way that they were born. We're spiritually used to that expression of being born. We often hear the phrase "born again," and when we get to when is it chapter 3 in Nicodemus, that phrase particularly is used. But children by new birth or second birth is how we become children of God. And let's look at the three ways that doesn't happen. It says it's not of blood. So he's not talking about human birth by natural descent. You know, I have a father and a mother, and I was born. I was their child. That's not how we become a child of God, not by human parentage. It says, nor by the will of the flesh. In other words, not by any kind of a human decision. I can't just decide, or somebody can't decide for me that I am to be a child of God. No, it's not because somebody decided that. It's not the will of man. And that word is specifically males or husbands. It's not, and when you think of Middle Eastern culture, Jewish culture, there was a lot of male pride in having children, you know, fathering children. It's you can't become a child of God because some proud man decides that he wants to make children. No, it's not the will of a man. So that's three ways that this new birth does not take place. It's three ways that being born as a child of God, three ways that it does not take place. But it says it is of God. In other words, this is a supernatural birth, but of God, supernatural. So that's where he gives us a little bit more information about this light, that Jesus, the true light. And the concluding paragraph, verses 14 through 18, I would title The Word Made Flesh. We've learned about the Word, and here is it is giving us very clearly that when he's talking about in the beginning was the Word, he is indeed talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus took on human form. The eternal God, this Word that was with God in the beginning, that was God all the way back, took on human form. It's and a lot of times in the New Testament when it talks about flesh, like the passage, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's talking about sinful humanity, our sin nature. Here it's just talking about flesh and blood. The Word became flesh. Jesus took on human form. The eternal God became a man, not fleshly or sinful. He didn't take on sin. It says that he dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word that's used in the Old Testament tabernacle. And we know what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was a movable structure, a elaborate tent, if you will, that housed the glory of God. That was his where his presence was manifested. So it says that this Jesus, the Word that became flesh, dwelt among us. It tabernacled. It lived for a while with us on earth. Just as God's Old Testament presence was in the tabernacle, so Jesus dwelt or tabernacled among people. I like this next phrase. We saw his glory. It's actually pretty rare in the Gospels that that the writer uses the first person. Here, and almost never the first person singular. But here it's we. But John is saying that we, meaning himself and the others that were close to Jesus, so at least the disciples, maybe included some others, but we saw his glory. He's just talked about the God that took on human form and tabernacled, and then he's talking about glory. And the glory was what was seen all through the Old Testament in the tabernacle. In Jesus, they can see his glory. You can see, they saw the uniqueness of Jesus' life, how special it was, his life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. He might have even been thinking specifically of the transfiguration where Jesus revealed himself to Peter, James, and John in a way that was even beyond what he revealed himself to the others that were close to him. But we saw his glory. And it describes that glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Only begotten. The one and only Son. Different from the relationship that God has with a person that becomes his child by placing their faith in Christ. By our faith in Christ, we are children of God. That's the supernatural act that God does. Not our own will, not the will of our parents or somebody else. That supernatural act, we become children of God. But here it's saying that this Son of God, Jesus in the God in the flesh, the Word became flesh. This God, Jesus, is different, the only begotten of the Father, the one and only Son, different from the relationship that God has with all of us, his other children. It says that relationship is one that is full of grace and truth. The Word incarnate, Jesus, reveals God in a way that is gracious and truthful. Then he quotes John the Baptist. One of the things that John the Baptist said about Jesus, he said, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" So John is talking about somebody that came after him. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was physically born several months after John. Remember the story when Mary found out that she was pregnant and her, what is it, cousin Elizabeth was already nearly to giving birth to John the Baptist. And so he's saying that this person that I'm telling you about, even though I'm older than him, this person comes after me, but he existed before me. So he's acknowledging, John the Baptist is acknowledging the eternal existence of Jesus. Okay? This guy that was just a little kid that I played with, that was younger than me, he came way before me. He's supreme. John acknowledges Jesus' eternal nature and his supremacy. And it says, uses the phrase, "of his fullness we have all received." Of his fullness. In other words, if you total up every good thing that God does for us, the sum of every good thing that God can do, that's found in Jesus. And it says that fullness we have all received. Who's we? That's John and all who believe. John is saying the reason that Jesus came, and the important thing about Jesus is that you believe in him. We have all received, John and all who believe are the beneficiaries of this fullness of God's grace. And it goes on to say, grace upon grace. Carrie and I talked briefly about that this morning, and she said that because that phrase and when she was reading through the passage, that phrase really struck her. And I said, yeah, one of the commentators that I was reading described that as you know, standing on the shore, and just the waves are coming in, and they don't stop. The waves just keep coming in. So it's wave after wave of God's grace, just coming in. Unending grace like waves on the seashore. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses." And we can look back in the Old Testament and see that was God's great gift to Israel in the Old Testament. Other nations did not have the blessing of that gift. The law was given through Moses, but even better than that, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And that's kind of a summary of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And just one more verse that kind of explains the importance of Jesus. "No one has seen God. God's essence is invisible." 1 Timothy 1:17. says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then five chapters later in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So no one has seen God. Well, how do we find out about him? The only begotten God. Who's this only begotten God? He's talked about him in that first paragraph, and he talked about him in verse 14. This only begotten God is God the Son, Jesus. It's Jesus. He has explained him, or displayed him would be another translation of that Greek word. The Greek word is exegesato. Does that sound like anything you've heard of? We talk about exegesis when you look at a passage of Scripture, and what does it really say? You're exegeting that passage of Scripture. Jesus exegetes God. He fully, clearly describes him, displays him, explains him. So what? What did we learn in this passage? Well, if Jesus is indeed the eternal Word of God, as John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel of John, attests, how should I respond? Believe. You better believe it. And that's what John, that's the point of John's Gospel. He's told us twice in these 18 verses. We're going to hear it 98 more times through his Gospel. Believe, believe, believe. That's the point. If Jesus is indeed the light sent by God into a dark world, we don't have to be convinced that our world is dark, as testified by John the Baptist. So 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist said, "This is the light that came to shine in the darkness." Well, we got the darkness. How should I respond? Believe. You better believe. If Jesus indeed took on human form to fulfill God's eternal plan to save sinful men and to display God's grace, how should I respond? I should believe and I should follow him. That was quite a heavy first half a chapter. Look forward to the rest of this gospel. I hadn't studied the Gospel of John in this kind of detail, and it's really quite full. So I hope you enjoy it too. Lord, thank you so much for this portion of your word. John told us some things that we've heard before, but they're important things. And we pray that we will realize them more fully, and that we will indeed do what he wants us to do, to put our trust in you, realize that you are the way to God, and that you show us who he is, and that you show us how to live. So we pray that you'd be with us as we continue this study. Be with us through this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.